Well, thank you very much, Steve and Youth Band and everybody taking part this morning. Great to be here. Lovely to be here as a family, a big family of God's people. And for those who are visiting with us, I need to explain Proverbs. You may want to get hold of a sheet if you've been given one. We're going through some of the Proverbs this term on Sunday mornings and looking at the themes that Proverbs raises, practical teaching, God's wisdom for our lives, the sort of stuff that we all need. And because of the nature of Proverbs, these pithy statements we've picked out. So there are many more to do with parenting and about children growing and learning wisdom. Now, as you will be aware, this past week, it marked a key date in history. October the 21st, 2015. Can we go on to it? There we are. Predicted by Marty McFly and Doc Brown in Back to the Future. In 1985, with all the possibilities that sci-fi time travel backwards and forwards could be a possibility. Well, on the screen at least. And this morning we come to this subject of parenting. And I don't know your reaction because I'm aware not everybody here is a parent. Many are really going through it right now in terms of growing children and young people. For others of us, that's a bit of a distant memory. But we had parents, or we had those who impacted us, those who brought us up and nurtured us. And I don't know about you, but I'm a pastor. And I know for myself and speaking to loads of people, there are many, many people, if not everyone, who would love that time travel option of going back and making some sort of changes somewhere along the line. If only we could have done this, or it could have been done in a slightly different way. If only things hadn't been said that were said. And of course, for those of us as parents, we also know that, looking back. But also the looking forward. If only we could configure the future trajectory of our lives so that it all works out just perfectly. And that if we had that magical option to change some circumstances around so that the crises would be averted, and it would all work out and everybody lives happily ever after. Well, friends, this is reality. No such thing as the time machine. But what we do have here in real life and this journey through Proverbs and God's teaching is wisdom for everyday life. We've already noted it on the series that people who have commented on the Proverbs have often said this is not for a church building. This is practical teaching for everyday life. This teaching has clothes on. And so as God teaches us through this theme of parenting, I've come to the conclusion in prep this week that this has currency for all of us. And I really felt prompted to widen the subject to the theme of wisdom of parents, to zoom in on a wider subject of adoption. Partly within my mind was things we've already celebrated in the service and the infant dedication. But because, you know, friends, all of us need to know that God is offering us adoption into his family. And it's the most brilliant news that I can give you this morning if you were not aware that God has not abandoned us just to get on with life, but he has made a provision that every man and woman could come and be welcomed into his own family. And this compelling miracle that is available for us. So I am going to do two things. One is I'm going to speak a few practicalities of parenting. Crumbs, I hesitate to give some parenting top tips, especially with my own children sitting in the room right now. But through the lens of adoption, I think it would just broaden our view on how we read scripture this morning. And I want to use a friend of mine to speak for 4 minutes on a video clip. Krish Kandai, he's preached here, in fact, about 4 or 5 years ago. And Krish has started a great work called Home for Good. But I just thought his personal story just gives us a focus to some of the wider things I want to bring in this morning. Thank you, Pam.
When he arrived on our doorstep, he had a huge pink suitcase, which obviously wasn't his. He was a young boy in his early teens, but he was a tall lad, but he was stooped over and he couldn't actually give us any eye contact. There was a big scar on his face where I thought someone had used a knife to hurt him, but it turns out his own mother had used her fingernails to scar him and then poured boiling water down his arm. He'd come straight from the hospital into our care, so there's no surprise about why he wasn't saying very much. But we'd run out of small talk and we didn't know what to say. We tried to make conversation, but whatever we said was just bouncing off of him. We couldn't make a breakthrough. And then I watched my boys, my 12-year-old and my 11-year-old, use a therapeutic tool that I wasn't aware of. It's called an Xbox 360. And they reached out to him and asked him for a game of FIFA. And my lad, who's normally an Arsenal supporter, well, this lad, he was an Arsenal supporter. So he got to be Arsenal, my boys got to be Manchester United, and somehow Arsenal won 5-0. But as a father listening in to the conversation, I heard words that warmed my heart. Nice shot, mate. Well played. How did you get round my keeper? You've played this before. And I could see the boy was beginning to feel a little bit more comfortable in his own skin. Then it was dinner time, and we sat down, and you know, it was an emergency placement, so we didn't know what to cook him, so we just cooked everything we had in the freezer. And it turns out, chicken Kiev, that's what he liked. So guess what we had 5 nights in a row. Then it was time to go to the supermarket, because even in his big suitcase, he didn't have a toothbrush. So I take him, my two boys, and this lad, and we go traipsing down to Sainsbury's at 9 o'clock at night. And I couldn't find toothbrushes. I was going up and down the aisles, and me and a trail of three boys behind me. And then he cracked a joke. He said, "Krish, you don't come here very often, do you?" And I'm thinking, hold on. A few hours ago, he wouldn't give us eye contact. Now he's cracking jokes. And something in me began to melt. And I felt there in an aisle in Sainsbury's something of the presence of God. I'm realizing there that I am channeling something of the grace of God into this boy's life. I'm tapping into a God who describes himself as a father to the fatherless and a protector of widows and orphans in Sainsbury's. I'm not in church, I'm not in a Bible study, but I'm having a worship experience of God. And that's when we realised there was something here that the church needed to get on board with. You see, the God who is a father to the fatherless calls us, his people, to demonstrate that same compassion to kids in our communities. God says the religion that he's looking for is to care for widows and orphans. We realise there are 9,000 more foster families needed across the UK and 6,000 children waiting for adoption, most of them not babies but older children, 3+, coming from black and minority ethnic backgrounds. Many of them have additional needs. Many of them have experienced neglect or abuse. Lots of them have brothers and sisters. And they're being left behind because potential adopters don't want those kind of kids. There's something here the church can do. We realise that we're in touch with 15,000 churches. So have you done your maths? It would only need one family per church to step forward for fostering and adoption. And for the rest of the church to wrap around them, give them the support and help they need, set up a babysitting rota, agree to do their ironing. It could be changing the way we do Sunday school. It could be all sorts of practical ways the church can facilitate foster carers and adoptive carers to do their role by being the support they need. We've been travelling the length and the breadth of the UK. Churches have been giving us their Sunday morning services or helping us put on information evenings. Some churches have started whole initiatives across their town and their city. In Southampton, they've seen scores of foster carers and adoptive carers come forward. And slowly but surely, the tide is turning. So we're asking you to join in this journey. To consider becoming a foster carer or adoptive carer yourself. To consider becoming a supporter of others by standing alongside them. Or maybe by becoming a financial supporter of Home for Good. But thank you for what you're going to do to help the vulnerable children in our country.
Well, good. Good for Krish. That's a very specific need and a challenge. But to bear something of that in mind of an emergency placement like that, lads, and a family coming around. Because in a sense, it's what the church is to do in terms of parenting. And that's why I think this is an imperative for us all. It's not just the fact that parenting is for those who've been given kids right in their zone. But actually, we have a responsibility here. And here in Proverbs, for these few moments, a couple of weeks ago we were looking at God's wisdom for children, and we made the point, as I get that off the screen, to the next one, from chapter 4, verse 23, the proverb that says this: above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And the responsibility as a parent that we have to guard the hearts of our children, the most vulnerable in society, those who are weak, those who are damaged, those who are broken. And as there is growth and health and strength, our children growing up to discover the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Now, as we shift to the parental responsibilities in all of this, how do we start to educate our children? And please note that these proverbs, written in a very different culture to our own, obviously, are the specific sayings. They are uncomplicated truths that generation are passing on to generation to generation. These are not the latest sayings of the celebrity who's got the latest secret of how to do it. And I think we need to hear that as well, because in our culture we're bombarded. It infiltrates the church and the Christians' thinking all too easily. If only I could find the magic book. I remember when our eldest was born and Rachel was reading a book about parenting and what we had to do. And Rachel's mum said to her very clearly, "What on earth are you reading that for?" There's wisdom that has been passed on. I'm not saying every book is wrong. Don't get me wrong. I don't want loads of emails about that. But my point is this. Here is God's word of life, and it's giving us some perspectives. Uncomplicated truths. Not the latest theories. So as we understand, there's no quick fix method here to teaching and training our children. The Proverbs of Solomon are specific to parents. Chapter 1, verse 8, it's there on the sheet. "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck." Although this is targeting the child to listen, it's very clearly stating to the parent, whether father or mother, that there is a requirement to teach and to instruct. Now that sounds so basic. It's like saying to the football team before the match, players, this is the football. This is what you're going to need to do. There's something to be done here to teach and to instruct. Now, I think we need to hear this because I think we're in an age in the West where there's a sort of a culture developed that says this is all about negotiation. I'm sometimes in the supermarket, occasionally at least, and I'm amazed at the power some toddlers seem to have over their parents. And I want to say, parents, teach, instruct, set the boundaries clearly and fairly and firmly and stick to them. And of course, it's not always easy. I know that. But the verse I want to zoom into here from the 8 Proverbs David has just read to us at the bottom of the sheet is 22 verse 6. "Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it." Now an older version was said, "or depart from it." And what I want to do is just pick out 5 simple things that this is telling us to do, which you knew anyway, but what a good reminder. Training in the formative years is wrapped up in this. Now, I think the NIV UK translation we've got on this sheet really misses the point. It uses the word "start." That doesn't say what the Hebrew originally means. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I've got this from the experts who are. And the original words used here conveys that this is about a radical pedagogy, which we do not automatically get on reading the English NIV. So what we've done is we've got a Christian way of reading this verse. It focuses on education. It goes something like this: teach the child Christian truths and knowledge, and when they are older, they will not turn away from God, in brackets, hopefully. That's how we've sort of doctored the text. To sort of, it's become almost a proof text of many Christian families. Train the child, teach the child the Christian truths, and when they're older, they will not depart from God. But we know the fact that many do. And actually, if we're receiving this wisdom teaching in Proverbs, we're already picking up that this is not about giving knowledge by itself. This is about wisdom. They are very different. Keep that in mind. Knowledge, wisdom. Parents who are just trying to convey knowledge as facts to the children who are growing up. That's a really important thing to do. Don't get me wrong on that. But Proverbs is about getting the wisdom of God into the mind, into the heart. And that changes everything. Wisdom is a gift from God which provokes a desire to fear him. So according to Proverbs 22 verse 6, it's actually telling parents to teach a child according to his or her way. I'd never seen it before, so this is new to me. I've really been refreshed by this. It's saying, in a sense, 22 verse 6, take the child's uniqueness, their individuality, their personality, their ability into account. It's that reminder that it isn't just about filling a child up with loads of facts by way of knowledge. It's about the parents adjusting their teaching, their methods, to enable their child to learn and grow and become wise. Then, even when they are old, they will not depart from it. Ever thought of that as a parent with L plates on? Friends, we are learners as we go on this journey. But rather like the teacher in the classroom, and I see some of you here in front of me, and you know this very well, what it's like in a classroom setting. You can be teaching the facts, and then you see somebody off on the right wing or the left wing of the classroom who's just distracted, who's looking out of the window, who hasn't got anything going into them. And the teacher who's able will do everything possible to subtly move the conversation or the teaching technique to go and arrest the attention of that pupil who is in another planet or heading that way. That's the style and that's the skill of teaching. Going after them because you want to draw them back in to impart further wisdom and instruction. That's what's going on in that first word of 22 verse 6. It's a teaching a child according to who they are, taking into account their own personalities and needs and abilities. Second word, dedicate. Now, Derek Kidner, in his commentary on Proverbs, explains that this word for train or teach is also used in Deuteronomy chapter 20 verse 5 as the word dedicating the house. Or in 1 Kings 8 verse 63, dedicating the temple. So that means that this proverb is about dedicating children off in the way that they should go. It's in a sense what we've just done with the dedication part for Cain. But you see, often we're not thinking of that. We're saying, thank you, God, for the new life in Christ, the new life as he's going to grow up. But this dedication of a temple or of a house makes everything different for the future. And here, this part of the training process to instruct those in our charge with the dedication that we are able to enact ourselves, with all the gratitude and the joy and the thrill and the challenge to set them apart for the Lord, that he may have his way in their life, which is just what we've prayed earlier in the service for Cain. Now, some of us here as parents, we're needing this in a new way, perhaps. We're praying for our teenage kids or for our 20-something kids or maybe your 50-something kids. You never stop being a parent, do you? And you're praying that the wisdom of God would penetrate. Because of that dedication, that they would start to be discovering the way they should go, God's way, and cultivating wise habits of thought and action. Now, there's also another element in Proverbs, which is discipline. And Proverbs doesn't shy away from that one. And so one of the classic Proverbs, the rod gets mentioned. Is it over the page here? A rod and a reprimand impart wisdom. Discipline your children and they will give you peace. And I realize we're in a very different culture to that culture in which this proverb is being collated. But surely we need to bring into the picture as parents that children, young people, need discipline. Parameters, boundaries. To address what chapter 22 verse 15 describes as folly being bound up in the heart of a child. Whereas the rod of discipline will drive it far from them. It's how we're teaching our children and grandchildren the way of wisdom. To understand no. And yes, to choose the right way rather than the foolish way, to say yes to the best and no to the wrong. And that's something that will help them navigate their way through life in the fear of the Lord. All of this springs out of dedication. But as I say, there's no formula to this. Even the very best parenting does not guarantee salvation in Christ. It does not guarantee that all those three aspects so far will lead someone to become a Christian. But fourthly, teach them. And in a way, we said this the other Sunday, 2 weeks ago, about the children's aspect. Proverbs reminds us we've got responsibilities to teach our children, not just to outsource it to the church or to the youth group leaders. But thank God for them, because they're doing a brilliant job in communicating the truth of Jesus. But as a single parent, as a couple, as parents, to be able to teach them some of the truths of God's word, which is life, and give strength and help. Teaching them the commands God has set out. They're not complicated, these proverbs. Just absorbing them. And fifthly, to pray for them. Well, of course we pray for our children. But with these encouragements from Proverbs, I want to shift to this theme of adoption, because you see, by nature, every one of us as a child from the earliest are in need of adoption. Now, this is awkward for some. They don't like it, but I'm going to say it as the Bible presents it to us. According to Ephesians chapter 2, each of us are dead in our sins. We are in a mess. It's the human predicament, whatever culture we are, however situation we're born into. Human beings are lost, and God wants to find us. Now, the Bible, the New Testament, puts it rather differently. It says that we're slaves to sin. That's why as children grow up, there's a folly within their heart. There is a propensity to do the wrong and to go the awkward way and the difficult way. There's a rebellion that's just in all of us. It's part of our human nature. And I know that's hard to imagine when you look at that cute baby in the pram and you just go, oh, so gorgeous. And the baby is so gorgeous, of course. But by definition, spiritually, that being is distant from God. It's separated from God. And so this theme of adoption this morning is all about God coming and taking the initiative to adopt us into his family, to save us and to have us for himself. And even the greatest teaching or acquisition of knowledge will not save us. But here we go. God, who is rich in mercy, has offered a way to adopt us to become his own sons and daughters. I've got three things to just put up, and David has read this verse to us. 1 John 3 verse 1, how great is the love the Father, that's God the Father, has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. And you see, some of us don't really understand this yet because we think we're doing all right by ourselves. But when we start to get a look inside our lives, into our memory banks, into the stuff that we so easily do or want to do, the things in our past that we would love time travel to go around and sort of ignore, there's a load of sin in there. There's a load of muck in there. There's darkness that needs to be cleaned up. And what the Bible presents for us is that God is at work, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. First of all, God's lavish love in adoption. Firstly, the choice of God the Father. When we were in the mess, whether children or teenagers or adults, God, in his love, sent into this world his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Did you pick up that word in that verse I've just read? Lavish love. Amazing love. That we should be called the children of God. And that is what we actually are. And here's the deal, that God did not choose any of us on our own merit or our own qualities or because we were looking pretty impressive to God. But it's on the basis of his love on us that he made us. He's the creator. He knows us. He's followed us from the moment of conception all the way through our lives. So in our everyday life, we often want to choose the best. We want to choose the best person to marry. We want to choose the best person to come and work for us if we have a business. But here's the deal with God. We're not good enough, but God has chosen us and loved us. And there's the word I've highlighted, choice. God's choice. I wonder if I just bring these things together in a story, a narrative, if you like, of a first century scene. It could be any culture, maybe even some parts of the world today. There's a market. And as well as the fruit and veg, there are people being sold. It's one of the ghastly realities of many cultures. People being sold as slaves. And you can imagine the pictures. We've seen it in the books and on film. Somebody who is perhaps rich and able and noble enters that market square and walks around looking for a slave to buy. And he's presented with some very strong, powerful slaves. No, he doesn't want them. Some very beautiful looking slaves. Rejects those. But there's a slave in the background who's disabled, who's got problems, who's obviously not functioning very well. And he says, I want that slave to become my own. And in the storyline, takes the slave home and they go on the journey and they enter to this mansion of a place. And this person who has been bought enters the home and the rich nobleman says, now you are mine. Welcome home. Everything I have is yours. You are now part of the family. Friends, I've just described a paraphrase of Romans chapter 8, verses 13 to 15, 16, around about there. This wonder that God chooses to adopt men and women so their status can be changed from slave to son or daughter. And in Romans 8, it's basically saying that we no longer have a spirit of fear, but a spirit of sonship or daughtership. We belong to God. The second point flows out of the first. The price of Jesus in it all. Because there was a transaction done in the marketplace, to use that story I just said. And the price, as Paul would write it in Galatians 4, verse 4, is when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons and daughters. Because you are sons and daughters of God, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit calls our Abba, Father. And God's lavish love showed itself by the gift of his son Jesus to pay the necessary price to bring us into his own family. That price was his life on a cross, his death. Jesus, in that moment of history, and this is not science fiction, this is the history. God's son, Jesus Christ, dies on a cross. Loads of people died on crosses in that era. But this death was different. This was the Son of God who had amazed people with his miracles, with his teaching. The one who had said that he was going to die so that he could be raised to life again, so that death could be defeated. The one who in dying on a cross was taking on himself a punishment that other people deserved, that I deserve and you deserve. This miracle transaction going on in the cross of Jesus in those moments. A price was being paid to enable sons and daughters of God to come home and that God could receive them. How does that happen? By having faith in Jesus Christ, taking him as Saviour, trusting him, and that human decision that we all must make to turn away from our sin and to go the way of wisdom, the fear of the Lord, as the beginning of wisdom. You say, how on earth does that link up to Proverbs and parenting? I'll tell you this because, you know, God, by his love, hasn't left us just to get on with the job. But he wants us as part of his family, bought with such a price, that being his, he can then grow us into the likeness, the family likeness, to know how to live, how to be. Let me add the third one quickly because we need this. God's lavish love in adoption promises and is proven by the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's presence into our hearts. You see, my point is this morning. It isn't about just getting the knowledge into our heads so that we can pass our GCSE or A-level in religious education. I wish you well if you're studying for that. But it's not about the knowledge quota, it's to do with the wisdom quota. And this family business in adoption is saying, I want to come and live within you by my Spirit. The same Spirit of Jesus living inside the man or a woman who has faith in Christ. The slave who's been bought at a cost goes home. And it's not just a change of name that happens in that journey. It's a change of nature happens in this spiritual conversion. God gives his Spirit to live within. God changes our lives. He gives us power and help to be a parent or to be in any other context of life, to do the things that are impossible or at least challenging. And think of that slave with a brand new family. They've inherited a whole new family and home. Co-heirs with Christ. Part of the rich blessings that God has for his children. So I don't know if you think of God like that. Not just out there distant, but indwelling by faith in your life. Helping that these bodies become temples of the Holy Spirit. I wonder if this morning God is calling you to that key question of your life and your future. Do you belong to Jesus? Does Jesus belong to you? Do you know the gift of God's Spirit to live within you, to be your helper, your advocate, your teacher? As a parent, in an earthly sense, time and time again, the need for God to come and just give the strength and the help and the wisdom we need. Many of us would identify with that. But for all of us, the promise of God the Father, lavish love upon you and upon me, the God of the fatherless, the strength of the single, the widow, the orphan, the messed up teenager, the messed up 60-something year old. My friend, let's turn to God now in prayer and let's pray and invite him. He's here for us now. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that you came looking for us. You came to seek and to save the lost. And Lord, I thank you that this wonderful theme of parenting, that you are the greatest parent anyone could know. Lord, thank you that's apt for any of us this morning, those of us who had good experiences of our mum or dad, or those of us who had a terrible experience of a mum or a dad. But thank you that you come in over them all and you just offer to become our Father, that by your Spirit we could cry out this morning, Abba, Father. And thank you, Lord, that you are able to help us with the challenges of life. To help us if we are parents struggling on through trying to learn and do our very best. Thank you, your Spirit gives us wisdom and help and energy and all that's needed. We pray for the parents here this morning who are trying to nurture young lives. And Lord, may there be a release of your Spirit, that you would enable us to teach them well, to pray together, to make you, Lord Jesus, the most central person in each family or home. That we would be able to discipline well, not with anger, but with firm but fair love and compassion. And Lord, may we train our children in the way that they should go, so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. God, be our helper in all these things, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.